Awesome. Well, normally I'm not so casual up here with my cup of tea. But you probably wouldn't have noticed unless I drew attention to it. But anyway, just continue to pray for me as my voice makes it through the rest of this message today. It's been a little bit of a fight this week, but I have won because sickness is beneath our feet, right? We've been learning that. We're seated at the right hand of God. So I've been using the word, coming against it, and just going, devil, you are not going to get me sick. You're not going to come at my throat. I mean, you can come at it, but you're not going to win, so you might as well give up coming at it because you're just going to get wear yourself out trying to get me sick. And So he put up a good fight, but the word of God is stronger in the end. Hey, just a couple things I forgot to mention. So tonight at 5 p.m., we are showing the movie The Forge in here in the sanctuary. I haven't seen it yet, so I'm really looking forward to it. We actually canceled some plans tonight so that we could be here for that. It's supposed to be a great movie. Where's Jay and Billy Jean? We're going to have the popcorn going. Popcorn's going, so it's good. There is no cost for this. Just come, bring your friends, and bring your family, and we'll show it right here on the screen. So that's The Forge. And then for those of you who are administratively minded, we have the elders meeting tomorrow night at 7 p.m. In the office area. You are certainly welcome to come to that and just kind of watch the back end going-ons of the church. There's a lot that goes on, and so sometimes when you come on Sunday, you just don't see it, but let me tell you, there is a lot that goes on. There's a lot that keeps the lights on and all those things. Hey, if you got your Bibles, go ahead and open them to the book of Hebrews, specifically if you'll turn to chapter 4. Hey, I want to welcome our visitors today. We know who you are. And we're not going to have you stand up or anything like that. But we do want you to know that the Lord loves you. He loves you very much, and so do we. And so thank you for coming today. And I hope that at some point after you pray about it, the Lord would lead you to worship here with Faith Church. We just love the Lord, and we love Jesus. We love his word, and we love each other. And really, at the end of the day, that's all God asks from us. Right? So Hebrews chapter 4, let me pray before we get started. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, and we know that it will accomplish the purposes for which it has been sent forth. Lord, we know that it is alive and it is powerful. It is living, God. And as we talk about those very things today, we pray that you would have a aha moment for each of us here today, that we might learn something about your mysteries and about your word that perhaps we didn't know before, and even more so that it can be applied to our lives. So thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. So last week, we were in verses 1 through 11, and we were introduced to the concept of God's rest. Did anybody try in their prayers this week? You don't have to raise your hand. Well, I kind of like you to raise your hand, but I'm afraid that no one will raise their hand. No, the concept of just approaching everything from a position of God's rest. It really changes everything about our paradigm and the way we face trials and our enemies and just our day. But we learned about what that means. And like God rested from his work after 6 days, Jesus rested from his work after fulfilling his mission. Neither God nor Jesus was tired. They rested because their work was perfect and complete, and nothing else needed to be done. Jesus fulfilled all the requirements of the law perfectly, and when he was finished, he sat down at the right hand of God, indicating a posture of rest, just as God the Father had rested. And what that means for us is that we do not have to earn acceptance with God. Jesus gained acceptance for us. We don't need to work our way into eternal life. We do not need to fear that God will reject us when we fail. Thank you, Jesus. We only need to trust Jesus as Lord and then enter into his completed work and favor with God the Father. Therefore, we too can rest. Rest from obligations to be perfect. How does that sound this morning? Are you tired of trying to be perfect? If so, you have not been resting in Jesus Christ. You have been resting in your own works. We do not need to prove to ourselves, to God, or anybody else, because God has accepted us already. We do not need to worry about tomorrow because God has it handled. We can rest. We no longer need to be anxious about anything because we are at rest in and with Christ. Jesus is our rest and Jesus is our Sabbath. If you missed the message last week, you can go back and pick it up on our website. So the writer's intention in bringing all of this up was to imply this question. If Jesus brings us perfect rest and acceptance, then why would anyone want to abandon the faith and return to a works-based religion? That was the, as the writer of Hebrews, inspired by the Holy Spirit, addressed his house church. They were former Jews that had become Christians, but they had experienced extreme persecution. Many had left the faith. And so these remaining ones in the house church, the preacher is trying to reach them and says, why would you consider going back to a works-based religion when rest is found in Jesus Christ? You have lifted up the Sabbath. You honor the Sabbath. Well, Jesus is the Sabbath. Why do you need to go back to something that chained you with a burden? Rest in Jesus. Why would they go back to a works-based religion where guilt and shame are a daily occurrence? Because we all fall short of the glory of God constantly. With Jesus, there's forgiveness, grace, and mercy. Hallelujah. Without him, there is punishment, anxiety, and guilt. Whew. Which one are you going to choose this morning? I choose Jesus. I choose life. Amen. So we now come to the remaining part of the passage that contains one of the most important messages the Bible declares about itself, aside from 2 Timothy 3:16. We don't have time today to look at that verse, but we are going to look at verse 12 in chapter 4. Read it. Read along with me. For the word of God is living and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. So at the onset, let me say that this verse can stand alone without any context needed either before it or after it. It stands on its own. We are encountering a truth about the word of God. However, it is given to us amid a train of thought, and later we're going to look at how it fits into the larger section. But first, let's look at this verse as it stands on its own and unpack it a little bit this morning. Look at the phrase, Word of God. Anybody have their Bibles? Hold up your Bibles if you got them this morning. If your phone is on your Bible, I guess that halfway counts. All right. This is the Word of God. The Word of God. All you techies out there, I'm just kidding you this morning. This is the Bible. This is the Word of God as we have it. Both the Old Testament and the New Testament. The Bible encapsulates the law, the historical narratives of Israel, the Psalms, the prophets, wisdom literature, the Gospels, and the letters of the apostles. All of it is considered to be the Word of God. I could spend a couple of weeks informing you about how we got the Word of God, got our Bibles, but that is beyond the scope of this study. If you're interested, there is an author named Luis Gonzalez who wrote an incredible book on the history of Christianity, I believe, but he's got a large chapter in there about how we got our Bibles. It's amazing. Consider the Word of God as what we find written in the pages of this book. Look at the word is living. Now, I can't explain how this book is living, but it is alive. But it makes sense that since Jesus is alive and he is the Word according to John chapter 1, then it too is alive. It is not a mere book of stories, wise sayings, and moral teachings, if some call it and say about it. This book, empowered by the Holy Spirit, is alive. Yes, you can buy one at Amazon. I bought these current books at christianbook.com. Or you can buy it anywhere else. But this doesn't mean that it's a person's work, like other books. True, the actual pages were fabricated. These were the pages of this book. They were made somewhere. It used to be made from a tree. Do they still make paper from trees? Or is it like silicone now or something? I don't know. What is that? It's been bound into a book. But there is power placed on every letter and every copy ever written through the power of the Holy Spirit. Interestingly, the Greek word for living means physical, spiritual, and eternal life. That's this word here. They're used for living. The term in Greek encompasses both the biological aspect of living. That means like an organism with life in it. Like if you were to look at a cell under a microscope, you would see it moving. You would see the little parts moving as it is still alive. Somehow, that word for living says our book is like that. It's living. I don't know how. There's a lot about the Holy Spirit. I don't know how, and I don't ever profess to know how, but it is living. And then it has a qualitative aspect to it. Means that there is an inherent goodness working for good to transform us and to sanctify us. It is amazing. There is goodness of life found in a relationship with God through Jesus Christ and the Word as we have it. So you may be scratching your head and say, well, okay, what do you mean it's qualitative and it's biological? I kind of get it, but I kind of don't. I will tell you what this definition implies. That the Word of God has the power to heal, to guide and instruct on all matters pertaining to life, to bring about goodness in life. That's the power inherent in this book. Some of these areas to which it speaks are health, finances, science, the meaning of life, why are we here and why does it matter, relationships, death, and what about the afterlife? What is there after this life? The Bible speaks to all of these things and more. Let's keep moving. Look at the word powerful. This is interesting. The word powerful in the Greek here means to be actively at work. Just in case you think I'm making some of these things up, I'm not. It is always working. It conveys, this word conveys the idea of being full of energy or having the ability to produce an effect on its own without any other outside stimuli. It's amazing. It is energy, is what this word means. What is energy? Energy is the capacity of an object on its own to do the work. In fact, we get our word energy from this very word used in the Greek to say powerful. And it also might be translated as active in some of your Bibles. Means like it's active, like looking at a cell under a microscope. Let me just, a little side note here. Some of you might be wondering why we have so many different Bibles. We have a New King James Version. Many of you have the NIV. Some of you have the NLT. Some of you use the Message and other Bibles. And why do we have so many of those, Pastor? What is the reason? It is primarily due to interpretation of the original Greek and different opinions of what things mean. Also, some of them our Bibles are translated letter for letter. Like the Hebrew word says this, therefore the English word says this. And then there's an idea for idea translation too. Nevertheless, all translations still have the same power as we get the words into our hearts. That would mean, that would tell me that the power lies behind the thought more than the exact words themselves. Somebody says, well, I've memorized John 1 in the Message. Okay, some others may like, that doesn't count, you know. Others might, well, I memorized the NASB, John 1 in that. Okay, well, that counts. And then others that may do the New King James Version, they said, well, that doesn't count because it had to be the original English. So what is it? Does it still count if we memorize the different translations with different words? I believe that is the idea. It is the essence of the power behind the words and the thought. Whereas we memorize the words in our various translation, that the Word of God becomes active in our lives. Now, I don't want to be too dogmatic about that, but just in I've really wrestled with this concept for a long time, and that's kind of the conclusion I've landed on. So you don't need to get the words. What does this mean for us this morning? It means that we do not need to get the words perfect when we are trying to memorize Scripture, because God looks at our heart, and it's the idea that we're trying to encapsulate and capture with our hearts and our minds in the Word of God. However, I will say this, we do want to be careful to quote it in truth. Whether it's the idea or the word, make sure you get that right and it's not taken out of context where the whole idea is that's not what God meant at all. All right? So we want to be quoting and memorizing the right intent. So I've mentioned the importance of getting the word in us. The word goes to work behind the scenes. It is active, transforming us and making us holy and useful to God. It washes us. It washes us. You may have heard that term. There's a phrase in Ephesians 5, I believe, where the husband is to wash the wife in the Word of God. I was a few months ago, I had to clean out the U pipe under the sink. If anybody has ever done that, it's a glorious, stinky, you just wonder, how in the world did this ever come off me or other people in my family? And so I take it out in the backyard and I get a scraper and I scrape it. And then I start washing it with a hose, washing all the gunk out of it, all the debris, all the things that's clogging it up. It's what the Word of God does to us. We get in us and it begins washing us free of all the debris of the worldly gunk that has got in us. And it starts making us pure and holy so that the power and the free flow of God can flow through us. And we're not inhibiting it by strongholds and sins and stuff, what you may in our life. So the idea is to catch us. It is living and powerful. Let's move on. Notice that it says, and sharper than any two-edged sword. So swords are meant to pierce. This particular sword to which this word refers is a small dagger-like knife called a makira, often used for combat and dissecting animal sacrifices. They were very specific about parts of the animals that were sacrificed. The Bible is our offensive and defensive weapon against the enemy. But it also exposes the depths of our own wickedness in our own hearts. God knows how we are made, and He knows the secrets we keep, and like I mentioned, the gunk that we carry. He knows how hard a heart can become when it has been wounded. We can even put thick walls around our hearts to further protect ourselves from more hurt. But the Word of God cuts right through those walls, thank you, Jesus, allowing God to heal not just the symptoms of our troubles, but the root of our struggles. God wants to heal the root, no matter how deeply hidden it is, and the Word of God can do that. Let's continue. Piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow. I don't believe this is just an expression of speech. I believe the Bible literally can speak to our soul and to our spirit, and it can affect both through its many verses and precepts. The words also apparently can affect our physical bodies as represented by the terms joints and marrow. This is why it is so important to confess and decree the word of God over our bodies when we are sick. Like I shared with you when I started this message this week, it was in the middle of the night and I felt something just kind of clamp my throat. And yes, I've heard like sickness has just gone crazy. And everybody, if we raised our hands, everybody would know somebody that's sick, getting sick, or just got done being sick, right? So as I felt this thing clamp my throat in the middle of the night, I was like, oh, here it goes, my turn. That was my flesh speaking. That was my doubt. And then all of a sudden the Spirit goes, oh, wait, what have you been teaching on? You've been teaching on power in the Word of God. You've been teaching on that Satan is under our feet. You need to declare the Word of God. So while I'm getting sinus stuff, you know, and drinking tea in the middle of the night and doing all that stuff, I'm proclaiming the Word of God. And this is what I'm saying. I don't have every word perfect, but this is what I'm saying. Devil, in the name of Jesus, you spirit of sickness, get under my feet. I am seated with Christ at the right hand of the Father. Everything is under his feet. And if I'm in him, then you're under my feet. And I declare sickness and infirmity to get out of my body and leave me alone. I rebuke you, I reject you, and I resist you in the name of Jesus Christ. And I had to do that not just one time, a couple times, and I've had to do it all this week. But listen to my voice now. It did not take me down. Yes, I drank tea. Yes, I took my vitamins. Yes, I popped C like M&M, vitamin C like M&M's. You know, yes, I did all the things I'm supposed to, but I declared the word of God at the same time. Because I believe that the Word of God is powerful and active and is living. And the Word of God can heal us often according to the will of God. Often according to His sovereign will. And we always need to leave room for God's sovereign will. So this is why it's important to confess and decree the Word of God over our bodies when we're sick. Let's keep moving on. And is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. The Bible knows how we think. The Bible and our mamas, right? And our dads. The Bible knows how we think. It knows our good and our bad intentions and the propensity of humankind to be selfish and sinful. And the Bible calls us out on it. It does. We might be able to fool each other, but we can't fool God or His Word. Remember that God's Word goes to work on the inside of us as energy. It influences our conscience and becomes the voice of the Holy Spirit as He leads us. It has the power to give wisdom. Who needs more wisdom in their life? You get it from the Word of God. It directs our thoughts. It changes our hearts. It renews our minds. It keeps us from stumbling if we just listen to it and do what it says. And it also can help us make decisions that prosper and bless us if we just do what it says. We've only scratched the surface of what the Bible is. The Word of God is still yet more. If we cannot plumb the depths of God, how can we do so with His Word? It's always fresh. It's mysterious. One can read the same passage repeatedly and see something new each time. How many can attest to that? Amen. Yes, hands everywhere. Remember, it is alive. Sometimes its words jump off the page and grabs our hearts. And at other times, it speaks even when we're not reading it. Oh, yeah. Yeah, that's right. Like the Holy Spirit reminded me this week. I wasn't reading my Bible. I was reaching for the medicine cabinet. Holy Spirit, hey, you're forgetting the most important part. Sickness is under your feet. Oh, yeah, that was in the Word of God. I read that. Yet, strangely, we tend to let it collect dust on a shelf like some old trophy we plan to look at again someday. If that is true and someone just said, ouch, it must change. It must change. Well, let's move on. Verse 13. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. Look at that word, his sight. So while the Bible speaks to every condition of the human, our human existence through God's word, God's eyes do not also, they don't miss a thing. Don't ever think that one can hide from God. We cannot. The psalmist says, if I go to the bottom of the ocean, you're there. If I go to the top of the mountain, you're there. If I go to the farthest places on earth, you're there. God sees it all. One day, all people will have to give him an account for everything we have said and done. We will all be judged by what has been written in his word. Now, when I say we all, I'm speaking as if we all weren't saved. Because we are saved. If Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior, and you've professed by faith, confessed with your mouth, and believe in your heart that he is Lord and he is who he says he is, the Bible says we're saved. Talking about those that aren't saved. For a world that rejects Jesus, this should be a very sobering thought, that everyone will stand before God one day who doesn't miss anything with his eyes. For those in Christ, like I mentioned, we are hidden in him, seated at the Father's right hand. Thus, there is no need to fear missing out on heaven. And this idea leads us to verse 14, which we'll get into in a moment. So I mentioned at the front of this message that I want to show you how this these two verses fit into the overall context, because it is in the middle of a train of thought. In verses 1 through 11, they warn that some people may fail to enter God's rest due to disobedience and belief. We talked extensively about that. Verses 12 and 13 then emphasize that God's word is the standard that exposes and will judge hearts and intentions. It is living and active, able to discern whether one's faith is genuine or superficial. And this connects to the earlier warnings about Israel's unbelief. God's word exposed their lack of faith, just as it does all people and will all people at judgment. So in verse 14, the writer begins to transition to his next topic, that Jesus is our great high priest. But notice he links it to the previous 13 verses saying, see the word seeing then? This idea will continue through chapter 5, verse 11. So look at verse 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. So, there may be some here that you're not familiar with the high priest. Like, what's he talking about? The high priest was the priest whose job it was to make sacrifices for the people of Israel on the Day of Atonement. The first official high priest was Aaron, Moses' brother, and we're going to get to him in the next chapter. But what of this verse? What do you make of this? This verse is a word of encouragement. If I may paraphrase, it might be understood like this. You don't have to worry about missing God's eternal rest, because Jesus is our ultimate mediator and the one who will get us home. He is the sacrifice of perfection. So hold fast to him and not the law. I believe that is the intent of this verse. Notice the word our confession. Our confession is that of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, whom we trust, When we say, I trust in Jesus, I accept him to be my Lord, and I trust him to be my Lord. Remember, a lack of trust kept a generation of Hebrews out of the promised land. And this lack of trust was also called unbelief. So this verse is encouraging us to continue to trust in Jesus as Lord fully. Remember, I mentioned they were Messianic Jews. Some of them had left the faith, tempted to go back. And he's just saying, man, hang on there. We have a great high priest who's the mediator. He's already done it all for us. And of course, this verse speaks to us as well. Look at the next verse, 15. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. So this verse points to Christ's humanity, fully God, fully man. He does not judge us for our imperfections. Hallelujah, praise God. Thank you, Jesus. Because he knows how susceptible we are to sin. But the preacher does want us to remember, even though he sympathizes with us, don't forget he's yet without sin. Don't ever think that Jesus sinned. So he's reminding us again, yet without sin, kind of a parenthesis, if you will, though with an exclamation point. Now look in here in this verse. Notice that in all points he was tempted. The word for tempted here can also mean tested. Tested is used in the positive sense and tempted in the negative. Notice that he was tempted. God will test us. We've talked about this before. But who tempts us? Satan. Temptations are trying to get us to fail. Tests are trying to prove what we know to get us to succeed. Yes, Satan tempts us. Jesus was tempted as we are tempted, yet he did not sin. Now, there is no consensus on what this means, despite what it may say in the margins of your Bibles, that he was tempted in every point. Does it mean that Jesus was tempted in the 10,000 ways that we are throughout our life? No, I do not believe that that's what it's talking about. I think it's speaking more in general. And when I say this, I mean in three general yet distinct categories, as 1 John 2:16 tells us. Just for the sake of time, I won't have you turn there, but look on the screen here with me. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. Under these three categories are all the sins we are ever tempted by. These are also, I believe, three categories that Jesus' temptations loosely fell under when Satan tempted him. I believe that Jesus continued to be tempted in his absolute fidelity to God throughout his entire life, even to the cross, yet he did not sin. He did not yield. Thus, he can sympathize with us. He gives us grace and mercy instead of judging us harshly as the law does. Verse 16. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. This is the good news at the end of this chapter. Grace is God's power to help us accomplish something through his strength that we could not otherwise accomplish on our own. God's very throne is a throne of grace. When we need help, we can go directly to him because of what Jesus has done for us and who Jesus is. Jesus has given us grace to get more grace. There is nothing that we cannot overcome. There is nothing that we cannot accomplish with the grace of God. And his grace is available daily in God the Father, the Holy Spirit, and the person of Jesus, and the living Word of God. So here's the conclusion for today's message. If you have a chance and want to learn a little bit more about the Word, we've only scratched the surface, and you want to hang out in the Bible some more this week, look at Psalm 19. I'll give you just a second to turn there in your Bibles. You just grab your Bibles and just find the middle of your Bible. Open it up. You'll likely be in Psalms. And then you can turn over to Psalm 119. We're not going to read this morning. Thank you, Pat. 119. I keep hearing pages turn. That's a good thing. I want you to see it with your eyes. So one of the reasons we're not going to read this at 11:40 on Sunday morning after the message is it is the longest chapter in the Bible. It has 176 verses. Thank you, Pastor. The subject matter is the value and importance of God's Word. Every line, every precept throughout this book here of Psalm 119 talks about the Word of God in some fashion and what it does for us. As you read it, many words used to describe God's Word that you will find in this, they're synonyms, they all essentially mean the same thing, is law, testimonies, precepts, statutes, commandments, word, and rules. They are all essentially talking about the same thing, the Word of God and its effect on us. I want to challenge you this week to pick up your Bible and commit to memorizing 5 verses of Psalm 119. I've already started with verse 1. I'm trying. Anything that I challenge you with, man, I'm right there with you. 5 verses, and I'm going to give a couple people a chance to recite those verses next week. So it's a little bit of a challenge, and I hope somebody takes me up on the challenge. Yeah, we should just say Brett can't. Brett has an amazing memory, and it is amazing. It is a gift. It is a gift. So Psalm 119 is the Word of God. Hey, I want to thank everybody for coming today. I hope you've been challenged. I hope I've given you something to think about. I hope the Holy Spirit has spoken to you. Many of us as Christians, we're not in our Word like we should be. We've just explained the value of it and what it does. We need to memorize it, get it in our hearts and our minds. It has great promises. Once we do that, it can really change the direction of our life as we start hearing the Holy Spirit's voice in more clear words as he leads us, often using words of Scripture. So God is good. It's so good to see everybody this morning. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your Word. Lord, I'm just blown away by how deep it is. I've read these verses probably hundreds of times over the course of my life, and yet this week they were as fresh as they were 20, 30 years ago. Lord, you are living. You are alive. We thank you that we serve a living God. We thank you that your eyes are on us. We thank you that your Word knows how we operate. God, we ask that you would continue to move in our lives by the power of your Holy Spirit. Give us more grace with each other, grace with you, grace to not be so hard on ourselves when we fall, remembering how much you love us. And that we are seated with you at the right hand of the Father. We thank you, Lord, for all these things. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. God bless you. Have a wonderful week. We'll see you next